Last Sabbath, we began to examine what God has recorded in His Word about the holy days, His holy days. The message was based on a four-part series that Mr. Fay did several times, the last time in 2002 timeframe in the Southwest Congregation, as we called it back then. And as you remember, I said last week, I gave some background that there was a member in Minnesota who had part one and played it so much that he wore it out, and nobody could find part one in a tape cassette. So I found the notes and offered to give the series the best I could with his notes. And I believe everybody will understand, you know, be patient if it's not quite the same as the original, but we'll do our best. Last week was part one of the history of the holy days, and we'd covered Exodus to Samuel. Today in part two, we will cover Samuel to Josiah. But before we go to Samuel, it might be helpful to touch on the highlights of part one for continuity to part two. Again, the purpose of the series is to show the history of the holy days or God's holy days and what a privilege it is to observe and understand them today. And when we go through this, I think you'll see it is a privilege to really understand the holy days and to keep them. And we began by asking some questions. What do we really know about the holy days? When did the holy days begin? Do they have a history? Did the children of Israel faithfully observe them? And do they have a future? Let's briefly review the highlights from part one from last week as we covered Samuel, as we go on to cover Samuel to Josiah today. Now, we began with stating the main purpose of Genesis is about the origin of a nation or the nation. First, God worked with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But with the Exodus from Egypt, God began to work with Israel as a nation, the children of Jacob. Exodus focuses on how God delivered them out of servitude and brought them unto himself. God established Israel as a nation. God revealed his holy days at the same time. The two are forever intertwined and work together. We'll see that. We saw that from the book of Ezekiel, God's perspective on Israel and the holy days being linked together. Let's hit the main thoughts from Ezekiel 20 and read verses 5 through 6. And from there, as we begin today, just as a review, Ezekiel 20, verse 5 and 6, and we'll read from, and also read verses 10 through 13. Again, this is God's perspective on the holy days, looking back on why he gave them to Israel. Ezekiel 20, verse 5. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands. Think about that. God, out of all the lands, searched out the best land he was going to put his people. And he was going to bless them. He's going to bless them with holy days and many, many other things. He brought them out of Israel as a promise to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's much about that promise, too. They even benefits us today, spiritually. Verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths. You know, Sabbaths with an S, the feast days, the holy days, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despise my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. We see here that God revealed to Israel his holy days. They were a sign of the relationship that he planned to have between him and his people, and how they were to worship God. And if a man does it, he shall live by them, as it says. Notice, the Lord sanctified them or set them apart. They were special. Something he set aside, he sanctified or made holy. We then went on to review where the holy days were codified in Leviticus 23. You can turn there if you want, or just let me kind of review this with you. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4. This is the first and most complete description of the holy days, where they're codified. We saw in verse 2, the holy days described as the feast of the Lord, holy convocations, called my feast. My feast. Whose feast are they? The Lord's, the God's. And as with the weekly Sabbath, God is the author, the host or convener of the holy days. It came from him. Verse 3, the weekly Sabbath is presented as a holy convocation. That's why we're here today. Verse 4, we see that the feasts are set at their appointed times. Who appointed those times? Oh, God himself did that. He appointed on specific days of the Hebrew months. The months, in turn, are determined by the movement of the sun and the moon. And we turned, and that was the plan from the very beginning, and we turned to Genesis 1:14 to see that God put in seasons, and the festivals are based on those seasons. Sonsino's commentary says, to regulate the calendar, the seasons are spring, summer, autumn, and winter, also seed time and harvest. The Hebrew word for seasons later acquired the meaning of festivals, since these were fixed by the year's seasons. The Hebrew months are established by the phases of the moon, so the holy days are also linked to the phases in the moon, of the moon. Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 8, we saw Passover and unleavened bread, where the moon was full. Verses 15 to 17, first fruits of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the moon is waxing. Verses 23 through 25, trumpets, and the moon is totally dark. Verses 26 to 32 is atonement. The moon is waxing. And verses 39 through 44, tabernacles and last great day. And it begins with a full moon. Every day, as I mentioned last week, the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, you look up, full moon. It's very reassuring and encouraging. And just, something I very much appreciate. Maybe you do too. We then looked at Israel and God's holy days. We viewed Exodus 32. Moses was in the mountains with God for 40 days. And after observing the first Passover, less than 6 weeks before, Israel makes their own feast. And we know that God was not very happy about people making their own feast days up. Exodus 32, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, and brought you out of the land of Egypt. As we saw and we'll see again, Israel was always quick to reject God's holy days. Crossing the Jordan, which we heard about in the sermonette, entering the promised land, we reviewed the miraculous crossing of the Jordan in Joshua 3:1 and in chapter 3 and verse 1 and subsequent chapters in chapter 4 and Joshua 5, verse 2 to 12. So we heard that in the sermonette, and Joshua gave them the command to follow God's ways. And we heard in the sermonette what Joshua said. In the wilderness, those who came out of Egypt did not obey God. We saw that. Yet, verse 10, they kept the Passover before they crossed over. And they had to be circumcised before keeping the feast and being given possession of the land. Perhaps most had not kept the Passover since Egypt. And they certainly didn't keep it with understanding. And you'll see it's very rare, and we'll see this very rare, that they actually kept the holy days with understanding. And if you, I mean, you didn't turn to this, but if you ever have a discussion about how to count Pentecost, if the first day of unleavened bread also happens to fall on the weekly Sabbath, you can turn to Joshua 5 and see how to count that. And that's how we do that. So it doesn't happen very often, but when it does, it comes up as a discussion point every so often, and you can turn to Joshua 5 to see how it was done in Joshua as an example of how to count Pentecost, if that occurs. In Joshua 24:29, we saw that when they were given godly leadership, the Israelites were given godly leadership, Israel served God. But they strayed when there weren't leaders in place that were keeping them on track. In Judges 2, we saw that after Joshua and the elders that outlived them, Israel quickly turned aside from serving God. So once Joshua and those who were with Joshua were off the scene, they quickly went different ways. They served other idols, other gods. The Companion Bible, I use that. The Bible, the special evil of Canaanite nations. The name, they served Asherah. The name derived from Asherah, or Asherah, was idolatry. The most revolting immorality under the guise of religion. All virtue was surrendered, and we'll see this. They kept on going back to Asherah, and if you know where some of the holidays come from today, you'll see the same, it goes back to the same thing. But Asherah, that's, they kept on going back to that, and we'll see that today in the sermon, that this keeps coming back, this idolatry, going to other gods, idolatry, and which led them very, very far from God. When they did that. Then we saw in Judges 21, in verses 18 through 22, the Benjamites obtained wives as the women were rejoicing before the Lord and danced to the feast to the Lord. We can see that by that example, that only a few kept God's feast. So in case you're wondering what that point of that example was, that it was really to show that very few people were keeping the feast. And it appears only a few of the Benjamites were doing it at that time. So, as not many people were doing, but these women were participating in the feast. And the bulk of the wicked Benjamites who had been killed in battle were then given instruction that they could go to the feast, see these women there that were not married, and be able to obtain wives through that process that we discussed last week. So that quite possibly, this encouraged the remaining Benjamites to keep God's laws and feasts. So they married converted women, if you want to say it that way, or women that kept the feast, possibly their families continue to keep the feast going forward. Hopefully that was the case. So we finished in 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 4, where we were told that the lamp of the Lord was about to go out. Eli was responsible to see that it never went out at night, and Samuel may have been on lamp duty that night, that he was called, and he responded. So Samuel's revelation took place about daybreak. Perhaps a metaphor, Israel's light was about to go out, but God was about to raise up a prophet, Samuel. And Samuel was told to anoint Saul, Saul stopped serving God. So Samuel was told to anoint David, son of Jesse, a king. And the last time we read of Samuel, in 1 Samuel 19, David went to him at Naoth in Ramah, and Samuel learned that Saul was hunting down David to kill him. Later, after Samuel had died and God was no longer answering him, Saul consulted a medium. A medium is a person, usually a woman, in contact with evil spirits, sometimes just one, a familiar spirit. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul disobeyed God's instruction and was so frightened he asked her to bring up Samuel. A demon pretending to be Samuel harshly answers Saul and tells him he's about to die. As was noted, mediums often warn of disasters, not good news. And we heard about that in the sermonette, about all the things that you're not supposed to do, but those evil spirits and things like that, people now are glorifying. Certainly not something to do. Stay away from that, and certainly Saul should have stayed away from it. But he created fear because they create fear, not peacefulness. And Saul did die, and David became king. Saul stopped serving God, and that was where we concluded part one from last week. So that was sort of a quick catch-up from last week. Hopefully it's helpful and summarize some of the highlights. Thus, this brings us to David and Solomon and the holy days. Part two, David was anointed king and served the Lord. David reestablished the priesthood, set them to serve in the courses. Let's see what a course is and what is meant by that. We see courses still in place or reestablished in Luke 1:8, when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is serving his course. You can turn there, or I can read it to you in Luke 1, verse 8. So it was that while he was serving, and this is Zacharias, as priest, John the Baptist came from a priestly family, before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Expositor says the division was one of the 24 groups of priests divided by families and structured after the pattern in 1 Chronicles 23 and 24. The exile had interrupted the original line of descent, so the divisions were regrouped. So they came there. This all came from David, and when it went to Babylon, it went away, but when they came back and built the temple a second time, this all got put back in place. Each of the 24 divisions served in the temple for 1 week, twice a year, as well as the major festivals. So that all came from David, as we'll see. 12 months in a Hebrew calendar, that's how many months there are, except on leap years when it was 13. So each family served twice a year. So the priesthood, they had twice a year, they would come and serve for a week. That's what Zacharias was doing when he was there, according to his division, his course, twice a year. And he was there doing that when Zacharias got chosen by lot, which happens only one time. You're only allowed to do it once. So when your lot falls on you, you can go in and burn incense, a very special privilege. And that's when he was given the message by an angel that he was going to have a son, John the Baptist. And that's an example of the courses being put in place by David. We see from Scripture that the physical is patterned after the spiritual. So we have some insights to the meaning when Jesus said in John 14 that there are many mansions, or better said, dwellings in my Father's house, and I go to prepare a place for you. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. That when Christ said that, I have dwelling places or mansions, he's talking about what was probably similar to what was being done in the temple. We saw the priesthood served in courses, or in a pattern of serving, and each priesthood family had a responsibility that corresponded to rooms in the temple. But we'll have to wait and see, but there's possibly some insights from how David set up the priestly families as told by God to do, and their courses and roles in the future. So we see that we don't have God's calls as a royal priesthood. And you start to see that there's a pattern. If you look at the temple and the things that we see physically, it often reflects the spiritual. So it gives us a little of insight that possibly that same thing that David set up through the courses and the patterns of how the priesthood would serve in the temple could very well be symbolic of what the royal priesthood, as we call it, spiritual priesthood, will do in the future when Christ returns. So we won't cover that in more detail, but it's quite interesting how David organized the priesthood and how the families served in the tabernacle and the temple. That was all done under David. We see that David wanted to build a temple, but David was told his son would do it, not him. One thing we will see is the priesthood and the temple help preserve each other. So the priesthood, the temple go together. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 23. To see the organization and setup of the priesthood and their service on the Sabbath and feast days. 1 Chronicles 23, and we'll read in verse 24. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 24. And we start to see how this was set up. And you had to have understood that this had to have been told to David by God how to do this. And you can look at some of the other prophets and see how when people had certain visions of what was done in heaven and things, you see similarities there. So again, as it says in Hebrews, this is a pattern of what was in the spiritual. So this is the physical, and it most likely was, we'll see, but very similar to what, or pattern after what was done in God's throne and temple there. So in verse 24, verse Chronicles 23, verse 24, these were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of the father's houses as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. Up until that point, that's what they did. The tabernacle was portable. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God. And that's kind of what we alluded to, what Zacharias was doing in Luke 1, verse 29. Both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, and the unleavened cakes, and what is baked in the pan, and what is mixed, and with all kinds of measures and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. So they had a role. There was the morning and afternoon, evening sacrifices. The priests helped out with that, Levites. Verse 31, and at every presentation of burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the set feasts, by number according to the ordinances governing them regularly before the Lord. So the holy days. And I'll reference this later on, but in Numbers 20, it talks about how many sacrifices were given on each holy day and on the Sabbath, on a new moon, and it differed. And that's an interesting study on its own. But here we see the holy days being established for the temple. Verse 32, and they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. So David sets up a way this is all to be done. The priests are all organized a certain way in their courses, as we saw, which was done based on 24 weeks of the year, and each served a certain role based on their families. So he sets in order the temple, and that the tabernacle now has a permanent home. Again, before it was a portable, the tabernacle was portable, now it's permanent. David announces the priests will no longer carry the tabernacle and its articles. The permanent home is in Jerusalem. Now let's go to chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles and pick up the story with David giving his son Solomon instruction on the temple and following God. 1 Chronicles 28. And I know there's times when we kind of read long passages of scripture. I try to break it up a little bit more. But it does document, and I hope you see it this way, is a documentation of all the holy days being kept in the Bible from start to end. And there are some longer passages. So I understand that, but I'll do my best to kind of summarize in some cases. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Now David assembled at the Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over the all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant man, and all the mighty men of valor. I just want to mention this. God is not a God of confusion, right? I mean, you see it right here. This is all very organized. And we don't have confusion in the church. And we don't have, and God certainly, when he set up his kingdom and he set up the temple, it was all very organized. And you start to see that. And it's the method and how he does it. All right, so 1 Chronicles 28. Captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant man, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren, and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. And he had shed innocent blood. Verse 4, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And all my sons, the Lord has given me many sons. And he's chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now, he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Verse 7, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Quite a message. David communicates very clearly that Solomon is to build a temple, with a strong instruction to follow God with a loyal heart. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 5 to see this Solomon following through on building the temple. 2 Chronicles 5. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 1. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things which his father had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Verse 2, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribe, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. These are tabernacles. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with them before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for the multitude. So many they couldn't count them. Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. So from this we see the temple being dedicated during tabernacles on the holy day. One could draw some possibly insights to the meaning of the future fulfillment of the future tabernacles in the future, right? You could probably draw some conclusions from what's happening here to what's going to happen in the future. Let's read on in verse 11 to see the dedication and the ceremony of the temple at the feast. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place. If you know how the temple was sort of divided up, the very most inner place, the most holy of holy place, is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only the high priest on atonement could go in to the most holy, holy place. And that's something we can discuss on atonement. But for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, and all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen. having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and the singers were at one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the God. The glory or presence of the Lord coming into the temple was seen. This has been quite dramatic to see that. God making his presence known, coming into the temple the first time after it was completed, into the Holy of Holies, showing his presence amongst the people of Israel, the ones he sanctified, the ones he brought out of Israel, the one he gave his holy days to, fulfilling the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Quite an event. Now let's go to the end of Solomon's dedication prayer in chapter 6. If you want to turn to 2 Chronicles 6, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 41. We're trying to pick it up at the end of a prayer, a dedication prayer by Solomon. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 41. It says, Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. So quite a prayer, and that's the end of it. And let's go on to verse chapter 7, verse 1. And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the house, the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces on the ground, on the pavement, and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Again, can you imagine being there, seeing this? I mean, quite the moment. Verse 4, Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, For his mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them, while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time, verse 8, Solomon kept the feast 7 days and all Israel with him. It's been quite a feast. Quite a feast. A very great assembly from the entrance from Hamath to the brook of Egypt. Verse 9, And on the eighth day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. Verse 10, On the 23rd day of the seventh month he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Wow, quite a lot there. 7 days at tabernacle, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. The eighth day, the last great day, held the sacred assembly. What a feast! God showing his presence at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they all left the feast joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, Solomon, and his people. And yet, there's a warning not to depart, not to depart from his ways. Let's see that in 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 19. Warning through Solomon, verse 19, verse chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, and you serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it shall be astounded and say, why has the Lord done thus to the land and his house, and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. You tell them, this is what people will say about you. God warned Solomon. Solomon had a solid understanding of the holiness of the temple and God's holy days and commandments and judgment statutes. And we see this. He actually followed through on some of this up to a point. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Let's look at that. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Verse 11. Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her, for he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the place to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the festival, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandments of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, three times a year. Seven holidays, but three times a year you come up. Verse 14, and according to the order of David, his father, he appointed the divisions of the priest. Again, that order, the divisions, organization he set in place. He appointed the divisions of the priest for their service, the Levites for the duties to praise and serve before the priest, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by the divisions at each gate. For so David, the man of God, had commanded. Again, we talked about that, how he set up order, a division, organization of how everything was going to be done in the temple to the priesthood and Levites. They did not depart from the command of the king to the priest and the Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasuries. Now, all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished, so that the house of the Lord was completed. So this is the full completion of the temple, fully done. And as I mentioned, Numbers 28 tells you, and 29 tells you how the sacrifices were done differently on a Sabbath day and each holy day. And even on a new moon, they did things a little differently versus a normal day to show the differences of what was going on. And each one had significance. And that could be an interesting study, but for another time. So right now, all looks good. Focus is on God and God's instructions. And it seems like life is going to be good. They're following God. They're doing everything exactly right. But let's see what occurs. We see that trouble came very quickly. And the focus on serving God soon faded. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. And we see trouble comes quickly. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. And we see some problems. And we'll see that familiar Ashtoreth idol again. Keeps taking people away, wrong direction. Ashtoreth. All right, but verse 1, 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. That was a problem. As well as the daughter of Pharaoh. So he kind of did the right thing initially. Okay, let's move my wife from Pharaoh's daughter over here, a little bit away from all the holy things. But it says, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. There's a reason why God told them that. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. They all had their own foreign gods. If you want to please all your wives and concubines and princesses, and they all have to have their own sort of area, pretty soon you have a lot of different, like, false idol worship areas, right? To make them happy. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. So not only did he try to satisfy them, he started to become interested in their practices. Bad decision. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Remember, he was told, be loyal to God. He was told, stay loyal. God told him, be loyal. And even David told him, stay loyal to God. But his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. But Solomon went after Ashtoreth. Well, there it is again. The goddess that took everybody away, the vile goddess that had many evil practices. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place in Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So imagine God coming to you directly, face to face, or maybe not face to face, but you having a direct interaction with God. There's no doubt. Twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing. So he had no excuse. The point is, he had no excuse. He knew directly what God thought about certain things, and he just ignored it. And it commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So Solomon sinned. He sinned very badly, which corrupted the whole nation and had a huge consequence for the children of Israel and the unity of the 12 tribes under one king. Things were never going to be the same again. Let's pick up this sad ending to Solomon's reign that had started out with great expectations. Solomon's reign started out in such a fantastic way, and we see such a poor ending, a sad ending. First Kings 12, verse 19, we see only 10 tribes rebel against Solomon, or the son of Solomon, and form their own nation with a king and their own man-made feast being set up. First Kings 12, verse 19. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back. Again, Jeroboam was this individual that was put in exile. He's coming back, being brought back to sort of rule, be over the 10 tribes that were rebelling against Rehoboam. Now it came to pass that when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they had sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel, the 10 tribes. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So exactly what God said was going to happen. One tribe will stay there, Judah, and the rest are going to kind of depart and go with, in this case, Jeroboam. Verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now, the kingdom may return to the house of David. He's thinking kind of like carnally here, not in a way he should. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he's not really realizing directly where his power is coming from, right? He's coming up with his own human reasoning here. Verse 28, therefore the king asked advice, made two casks of gold. Well, that's always a good idea. Made two casks of gold and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. You would think this might click, that this doesn't really work very well. But anyway, verse 29, and he went up to, and he put set one up in Bethel and the other one in Dan. Verse 30, now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So they started going further away from Jerusalem. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people, not the Levites. From everybody. Anybody who wants to be a priest, we'll make them a priest. Just do what I say. We'll do something different. Just don't follow what God says and the Levites down in Jerusalem. He made priests from every class of people who are not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. Oh, we'll do something similar, not the right thing, but something kind of the same, but wrong, like the feast that was in Judah. So we'll make something kind of like the same, but different, just to make people feel like we're doing something kind of similar, and offer sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he stalled the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day on the 8th month, again the wrong month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. So it wasn't from God, it was his own device. Oh, let's just worship on this day. Can man make their own day holy? No. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So Israel picks their own king. Well, really, actually, God actually put Jeroboam there. Israel picks their own king, and they turn from God. So they pick Jeroboam, or God puts him in place, and they turn from God. And the people just went along with Jeroboam. If they were really obeying God, they would have not been misled so easily, right? Just because a leader says do something, you know, we don't necessarily should do it. It's a reminder for us today. Do what God says. Don't listen to somebody else to change your mind to what God says. We won't go to it, but chapter 13, very next chapter, if you want to read it on your own, a very good illustration of a prophet who was sent by God to do a certain mission, and then he got told by somebody else, a man comes up to him and says, hey, God told me to tell you this, do something different. And he listened to that instruction, and it didn't turn out very well for that person, that prophet. He should have stayed listening to God. It's a good illustration. Right after this whole story here, we have a prophet who was told to do something, kind of did it correctly, and then someone says, oh, God told me to tell you this, and he listened to the man, not to God. Who should we listen to? God, not a man. Listen to God, not a man. The 10 tribes separated, as we just read, the 10 tribes separated, and the new king Jeroboam set up false gods around 975 BC, just under 3,000 years ago. The house of Israel, the 10 tribes, never have kept God's feast since. Think about that. The 10 tribes never have kept God's holy days since that time. They strayed and have never come back, which had very dire consequences. Let's look forward several hundred years and see the results of Jeroboam turning from God and turning people to days, feast days he set up from his own heart, not ordained by God. So let's see the result of that action several hundred years later. 2 Kings 17. We'll see what happens to these 10 tribes. Now the king of Assyria, again, 2 Kings 17, verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, And the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the harbor, or Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. And they walked in the statues of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the laws which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servant the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected the statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through fire, practice witchcraft. And I love, that sermon was awesome. It is amazing how we've turned witches, vampires, devils, Satans, demons into practically positive things. It doesn't make any sense. And here it is, and we're doing the same thing in our own country. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants and the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Then the king of Syria brought people from Babylon, Kutah, Alva, Hamath, and from Seraphim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in the cities. And that's ultimately where the Samaritans came from. And that's why the Jews didn't really care for them so much. But that's what happened to the Israelites, the 10 tribes, because they disobeyed God. And as promised, God took Israel off the land. You might think Jeroboam, who saw God take part of the kingdom from Solomon due to Solomon's disobedience, you would think that that might be a lesson for Jeroboam. Hey, maybe I'll follow God. But he did the opposite. It's kind of a head scratcher. The 10 tribes also lost their identity as the children of Israel. They even started thinking they were Gentiles, as it is the same to this day. The Israelites do not know who they are, the 10 tribes. So what about Judah? Let's talk about Judah. So we see what happened to Israel, the 10 tribes, when they stopped keeping the holy days and commandments and judgments and followed the wicked ways of the nations around them. What about Judah, the nation of Judah? Let's review that the time we have left. Judah. Hezekiah, about 250 years after the kingdom split. Let's look at that. Let's look at some bright spots, you might say, some bright spots with the descendants of David. 2 Kings 18. Again, Hezekiah is about 250 years after the kingdom split. Now it came to pass, 2 Kings 18, verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old, and he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right. Well, what a strange thing. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel had burned incense to it and called it Neustan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held what? For he did what? He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So Hezekiah was on the right path, which means what? Well, he's observing the holy days. Let's see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, and they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the right regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered them together at Jerusalem, and the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, northern tribes, that they should come and keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time and in the prescribed manner. Right? It has to be done the right way. Then the runners went throughout all of Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord of God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who will have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. So at this point, the light bulb might come on to some of us or to them to take Hezekiah up on his pronouncement and come observe the Passover in Jerusalem. Right? If you're under captivity and you're under the thumb of Assyria and king, and you might sound good. Most laughed, but a few from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem, and we'll see a few more from other tribes in verse 18. But you would think, hey, what do we have to lose? Let's go to Jerusalem. Maybe you would think you have nothing to lose, right? And a few, I guess, felt that way, and they came. Let's go to verse 17 to pick up the story. So he's pretty much going up to the 10 tribes, inviting them to come down and saying, look, if you come back, God's going to help you out, and the remnant of you will escape from the hand of Assyria. Verse 17, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves before. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, so the few that came down from the 10 tribes, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Wow. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So you see, they were such an attitude and willing to obey God. And Hezekiah, the leader, led the way in following God. And they actually were so glad they kept the 7 extra days. But that didn't last long either. Let's see what happened to Judah after King Manasseh came on the reign. And I'm going to summarize this because we have a little ways to go, but we can always pick it up next time. But I do want to leave on a high note. 2 Kings 21:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And, you know, I don't really have to go through all this, but let's just put it this way. He was a bad king, very bad king. He consulted spiritists, mediums. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He provoked him in much anger. And the nation of Israel wandered far from God. And they did not do according to the law of Moses. And they went far, far from him. And Manasseh seduced them to do many, many, many bad things. So, very bad. Evil, not good. Manasseh took him way off track. And not a positive outcome for the nation of Judah under that reign. So I'm going to just summarize that. You can read it on your own, because I do want to end on a high note here. So let's turn to another short revival of following God and keeping his holy days under Josiah. So we'll end with Josiah. That's where we want to end today. 2 Kings 22. Let's talk about Josiah. Josiah, verse 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adadiah of Boscath, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azazel, the son of Mesullam, to the house of the Lord. And I'm going to summarize. Let's go down to verse 8. Basically, he sent some people to do something. And by doing something at the house of the Lord, guess what they found? Something amazing. Incredible. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphat, the scribe, I have found the book of the law. It's kind of amazing when you have to, you know, it's like you have this Bible, right? And you have one Bible almost. And it's like you don't use it. And it's sort of in the attic someday. And one day you're up there like, oh, the Bible. When was in that? Especially what happened, right? And you're supposed to be, you know, this is very much happening. They found this book of the law in the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to in the house. They did something they were told to do. They were like, they were on a little mission there. But in the mission, they found the book of the law. And in verse 10, then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes, which was a sign of like he was so distressed. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all the Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of his book, of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Josiah heard what was in the book, and he realized, whoa, we're so far off track. And it's pretty clear that God gives, he tells us what's going to happen if we stray. So Josiah is kind of like, we've got some problems. So Josiah was 26 years old when the book of the law was found, around 623 BC, 103 years after Hezekiah's reign, and 352 years after Jeroboam sets up his golden calves. So we see very few times that that Judah or Israel, for that matter, kept God's law. All right, I'm going to skip on down here, and in case you're wondering where we're in 2 Kings 23. Let's go down to verse 19, and we'll talk about what Josiah does. Verse 18, let's go there. But as the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord of God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard that what I spoke against this place, and against its inhabitants, that they would become desolation and a curse, and you have tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall see all the calamity which I shall bring on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. So that's the end of 2 Kings 22. So notice an attitude that Josiah had. He humbled himself. He was wanting to listen to the Lord. 2 Kings 23. Let's just drop down to... let's start there. Now the king, 2 Kings 23, verse 1, now the king sent them to gather up all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to them. The king went up to the house of Judah, to the house of the Lord, with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. So he read it all. And that led to some great things. Verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and of the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that had been made for Baal. Well, it's kind of, not only you have these idol worship, there are things in the temple. So you bring that out. For Asherah, there's Asherah again. You know, and for all the host of heavens, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. They removed the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. No, he cleaned out house. Let's leave that. He cleaned out. He got rid of all this nonsense, all this evil stuff, all of the Asherah's, Baal's, and everything else. Verse 7, he got rid of the ritual booths of the perverted persons. If you know what that means, that means they were doing some really awful things. Got rid of all that nonsense, abominations. And let's see what he ultimately does. Let's go to verse 21. And this is where we'll end today on a very high note. Verse 21, ultimately, he got rid of all the filth, the abominations, the sin, idolatry, idol worship. Verse 21, then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists and household gods and idols, all the abomination that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, and that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to do the turn to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So they kept the Passover, the holy days. And it says nothing was like it since, you know, 900 years before. So this must have been quite a meaningful Passover as well. So Josiah, good king, got rid of all the nonsense, brought in the holy days, got rid of all the abominations, and kept the holy days, and turned his heart toward the Lord, and the people turned towards the God. So it was quite a meaningful Passover. We'll end part two on this very encouraging note of a king who led his people to follow God and reject idol worship. Next time, we'll go from Josiah to Jesus Christ. And I hope we will all see how few times God's holy days were kept even by the children of Israel. And it was even more rare to keep them with understanding, like Josiah and Hezekiah. We are privileged indeed to keep God's feast in peace and with spiritual understanding. And we'll continue next time.